Okay, I'm told I'm on a time limit here, so we've got to go. Thank you for staying with us, and if you would, Brother Dennis, come lead us in a prayer, and then we'll get started with our class.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time that you've allotted us to have this study, be with Brother Payne this morning as he presents things to us and help him with his thoughts and help us to be good listeners and open our hearts and minds. We pray in our Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. I'm going to have to be very efficient with what I say and probably talk at 150 miles an hour, so excuse me. Citizens in the kingdom of Christ, Colossians 1 says he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. As Christians, we are part of a kingdom. A kingdom. The United States of America is not a kingdom. Most all of us have grown up in a situation other than a kingdom. There aren't very many places on earth where there are kingdoms anymore. Here's how democracy works. People have all authority to set up whatever government they choose. Our Constitution in America was written in such a way that laws can be changed as the thinking of people change. We are not a democracy, we are a republic. Right? It's kind of a democracy light with certain specifications. We'll talk about that in a little bit. In fact, tonight, if you can come back, I'm going to talk about what do Christians do as citizens of the United States of America. So I'm going to make specific application to our governmental system. Hope you can be back. So we're not going to talk about that right now. But a democracy works this way. A kingdom works the exact opposite. In a kingdom, the monarch has all authority. And the people have only such rights as he chooses to give them. He makes the laws and the citizens must obey them whether they like it or not. Right? That's how a kingdom works. We don't like that in the United States of America. We like our rights, don't we? I mean, that's the common theme around here. I want my rights. Not in a kingdom. You have rights only as the king grants them to you. Nor do you have right to rebel against the king. Jesus is a monarch. He's not an elected official. He has all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, does he not? He's reigning now from heaven. I don't have time to prove all this to you. Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 15. He is presently reigning in heaven at the right hand of God. Let's talk about how reigning as a king works. So go with me to Esther chapter 3. I'll give you time to turn there. Esther chapter 3. Now, Bible students know that Esther is the story of a woman who was a captive in a foreign country. She was a Jew who ended up being the queen, you remember? And we're not talking about that whole story. We're just talking about one aspect of it where we see how a kingdom works. So I'm in Esther 3, beginning in verse 8. You remember about Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples. They do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it's not fitting for the king to let them remain. He volunteers to give him a bunch of money if he'll let him kill them all. Remember that? Haman wanted to kill all the Jewish people, of whom Esther was one. And Esther was queen by now, by the way. But it appears the king didn't know she was a Jew, or if he did, it didn't have any particular significance to him. Okay? What happens? Verse 10. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha. And the king said to Haman, verse 11, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. All right, so now how does this happen? The king's scribes were called on to the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. And Haman had the authority of the king behind him.
because he had the signet ring. To the king's satraps and governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script. So watch. Here's the kingdom of Persia during those days. You see before you here. Here is the capital city, Susa, right there, where King Ahasuerus resided. And from that capital city, now the information was going to flow from the king. So, first of all, scribes were called upon to write what the king dictated. Right? And it says in this passage, it's to go to every people in their language, verse 12, in the name of King Ahasuerus it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. Here's how kingdoms work, folks. The kingdom says it, he makes it official with his stamp, and then it is dispersed to everybody, and your job is to do it. That's how it works. Messengers then were sent out to carry it. Verse 13, they were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews. So you see on the screen before you, messengers sent out to all the different provinces of the grand country, or I guess you'd call it a kingdom, of the Persians. Lots of provinces. And then what? It was to be received then by the satraps and the governors who were to execute the king's business. So watch up here. At the end of the courier's routes, in every place there were governors and satraps appointed by the king whose job was to execute the king's authority. So I would ask you this question. What do you think would happen if they tampered with the king's message? How about instant death? You didn't change what the king said. In fact, how bad was it in Persia? Are we allowed to ask questions in this class? Okay. How bad was it in Persia? If a king said something, what? There was no changing it. The law of the Medes and the Persians was, that's it. So you may remember in the case of Esther, the king said all the Jews are going to be killed on a certain date. It couldn't be changed. So how did she get around that? She had him write another law, right? That they could defend themselves. Which they did, amazingly. But that's another story. When Jesus was crowned as king, he gave gifts to men, Ephesians 4 says. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Remember? He gave some to be, say it with me. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, somebody to be pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4. I want to talk about that a minute, because I think there's a close fit here to kingdom operation. The apostles and prophets seem to me very similar to the scribes of the Persian Empire. Their job was to communicate the proper information and properly communicate it and do exactly what the king wanted. The evangelists were very much like messengers carrying the message out. And the pastors and teachers were local servants to execute the will of our king. Seems to make sense, doesn't it? And I know it's not an exact parallel, but it's the way a kingdom works. So let's talk a little bit about each of these. Apostles and prophets, like the scribes. Jesus sent them the Holy Spirit, John 14, John 16, and numerous other passages. Remember, they were going to be guided by the Spirit. He would remind them of everything Jesus had taught them and bring them the truth so they could spread it. Jesus did not entrust them to speak until the Holy Spirit was given. Acts 1 says, you are to wait where? Where were the apostles to wait? In Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And that power will come upon you when the Holy Spirit comes and you'll be able to be my witnesses. So after the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they spoke in tongues, you remember, in Acts 2, and began the preaching of the gospel on behalf of the king. doing it exactly as he asked. Scribes. Not exactly. Because they themselves didn't so much do the writing necessarily. Some of them did. But they were transmitting the king's will, were they not? They would be given God's words, his commandments. We're told specifically in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 14, 2 Peter 3, that apostles and prophets were guided directly by God through the Holy Spirit. So they would not make mistakes about what the king wanted. How about evangelists? They were the messengers. The Apostle Paul's instructions given in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are great illustrations. You want to go there with me? 2 Timothy. Let's go there first. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul's letter to the evangelist Timothy. So these three books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are excellent to learn what evangelism was about, an evangelist. And of course, we're just touching the hem of the garment. Verse 6 says, I remind you, stir up the gift God of which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now, what are you supposed to do with that, Timothy? Chapter 2 and verse 2. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. That's the word anthropos, people. It's not males. It's humans. The things you've heard from me, commit to many among many witnesses, commit these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. The evangelist was supposed to share the message with other people who would be faithful in their transmission of the same thing. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. I preach the word, evangelist. So I say to Jeb, preach the word, brother. That's what you're charged to do. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And Jeb, you must stand firm for what God says, no matter what the corrupting culture says. And it will not be easy. One of these days, they may march in here and carry Jeb out of here for preaching what he preaches. So what do? You keep preaching anyway. And you preach from prison, if that's what it takes. That's what Paul was doing in 2 Timothy. He was preaching from prison. But he didn't change what the message was. Titus 2 verse 15 says an interesting thing, which is found 10 times in this section of Scripture. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Tell them what I said. Don't change it. Speak it. 1 Peter 4:11 says, when you preach or you speak, you're to speak as the oracles of God. That means it's as if a direct revelation were given from God. You speak God's word. Don't you change it. Do you think preachers have sometimes changed what God says? They absolutely have. In fact, there are preachers today who preach from pulpits in various, quote, religious groups who claim to follow Christ, who are saying the exact opposite of what God says and proud of it. I know what King Ahasuerus would have done had that happened with couriers. Pastors and teachers, local servants to execute his will. They're made overseers by the Holy Spirit, Acts 20 says. Shepherds, overseers, elders, presbyters, different words for the same people. Appointed by God based on qualifications that God gives. They have no legislative authority. You hear in Titus, look at Titus 1 verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince those who contradict. What's that talking about? It's talking about bishops, which is the same thing as elders, which is the same thing as pastors. They were to be overseers. They had no legislative authority. What was their job? To do what the king said. And make sure everybody else did. Some would speak perverse things, Acts 20 says. Paul warned them about that. And he said, don't you let them get away with that. In fact, they were cursed if they changed what God said, Galatians 1. You change the gospel message, you're cursed. You know that word? Anathema. That's the strongest denunciation of curse in the Bible. You change what I say, King Jesus says, you're cursed. That means you're going to hell if you don't change. How serious is this, class? Pastors and teachers are responsible for making certain we stay true to our King. That's all. We don't have any authority to change things. They must give an account. Cheaper to obey and be submissive, Hebrews 13 says, in verse 17. Elders, bishops, are to give an account for the souls of the sheep in their local congregations. And by the way, there's another parallel here. Those governors and satraps in those various localities, the governor out there had no authority over this over here. He had authority over where he was. Same is true with pastors, elders, bishops. They only have authority where they are. They don't have any authority anywhere else. And their authority is this: carry out what the king says. They're responsible for edification, Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. The church is to be built up and strengthened under their leadership and guidance, guided by their king. And Jesus, my beloved brothers and sisters, is an unchanging king. Laws of men change, don't they? As the thinking of people change. How about these? Have these things changed in the United States of America? Laws about alcohol, gambling, abortion, homosexuality, divorce. My, my. One generation ago, people would not even recognize where we are today in terms of many of these things. The laws of Jesus Christ do not change. I don't care if our culture is changing. Our King's laws do not change. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, say it with me. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no provision for human councils to make or change laws in His kingdom. If you're a guest with us today, would you please listen to this closely? This church does not answer to a father church or a mother church somewhere else who has written laws for the church. There is no such thing in the Bible. Oh, men have made up stuff. Most churches have a pyramid structure where there's somebody at the top up here and there's councils, or sometimes one person who says, here's I am, I'm the head on earth, and you better listen to me. Or the council votes on, here's what the church believes. And if you're down here, you better be abiding by those councils as well as the Word of God. No such thing in the Bible. No such thing. Independent local congregations overseen by shepherds for that local church answering to their king. That's it. Don't you take my word for it. You go look for yourself. What does the king say in here? There is no such thing as councils of men sitting around voting as they had not that long ago and voted to decide. Not only will they put women in leadership roles as bishops and elders and all the other stuff they call their leaders, but homosexual people who are openly practicing are now appointed to leadership roles in the exact opposite thing God said. That has not changed. Jude 3 says, defend what's been given to you once and for all. May I say that again? Jude 3 says, to those people, defend what has been given to you once for all. We're not getting new revelation now. We have to abide by what's been given to us. And Revelation 22 gives curses upon those who would add to or take away from what God has said. Is that a popular message in 2018? It's the exact opposite of what our culture says. But it's still what our King says. I hope you will never give up allegiance to our King. Ever. I don't care what anybody says. You don't change your allegiance to our King. Not to me. That's one of the dangers of being up here, folks. You don't follow the preacher. You follow the King. If he's following the preacher. It's said, didn't it, that pastors sometimes teach perverse things? So do elders. Or pardon me, so do preachers. Be careful. Allegiance is to our King. So are spiritual laws made 2,000 years ago still relevant? Many people would say, no, it's outdated. You need to bring your religion up to date. I'd ask you, are the laws of nature still relevant? The same God made the laws of nature as the spiritual laws. And they were made long before. They were made by the same lawmaker, and wisdom is evident everywhere you look. These passages all teach that God created, that He designed, that He has a plan. And His laws are unchanging. And I would say to you, the laws of nature that He created are unchanging. Space exploration is made possible by the dependability of nature's laws. Man is helpless to change the laws of nature. They do not need to be changed, and there is no mercy for violating them. And everybody knows simple examples. You go up and get on the roof of this building and jump off so you can fly and defy the forces of gravity, you will pay. You violate God's natural law, there are consequences. And we have no power, nor should we even make any effort to change them. But when it comes to spiritual laws, it's all different in man's thinking. We can go change them, we think, with impunity. And I tell you, we cannot. So, what I thought I'd do for the last piece of my lesson this morning is talk to you about an example of something man has been able to accomplish because he's learned the dependability of God's laws of nature. So I want to share with you the mission to Pluto. How many of you have studied the mission to Pluto? One or two? Three, maybe? Fascinating, isn't it? Did you know, class, that we've been to Pluto? Not we. We sent a spaceship. Some people say that's a bunch of voodoo. It didn't happen. Oh, yes, it did happen. And there's plenty of evidence to support it. So I want to talk to you about that a little bit, and I hope you will see in the course of it, I'm trying to illustrate that we've been able to do these amazing things because we have learned a little bit about God's natural laws. But do we honor God in the process? Mostly not. We honor ourselves for having figured this out. And my question would be, who set it up in the first place that allowed you to figure it out? Answer that for me. Where did these things come from? So here's a picture that you can't read, but you can get the broad basis of it. So I want to share with you some facts about the New Horizons mission to Pluto. And if you would like to investigate this further, there's a website just for that. And you can go, and it will keep you up to date. Because, by the way, this is still going on. This was 2018. This is still going on, as you will see. So look at this first slide. Here we are on Earth. January 19, 2006, the New Horizons spacecraft launches from Cape Canaveral in Florida.
That's my home state.
Cape Canaveral is real, and rockets taken off from there is real. That's not TV stuff. The rocket took off on January the 19th, 2006, with the avowed purpose of traveling to Pluto. Now, Pluto's gotten a bad rap of late, including being eliminated from planets. May I announce to you tonight, it's back. Most folks must now agree Pluto truly is a planet. That's an interesting discussion, and there's some that still are questioning that. We were going to Pluto, folks. I want you to now skip way over here. July the 14th, 2015. New Horizons makes the closest approach to Pluto. July the 14th, 2015. When did they start? 2006. Do the math. That's 9.5 years this journey took. I have before me here, if I can find it, an itinerary. You can go print it out for yourself. This itinerary is 2.5 pages, and it was printed out before the trip. You listening? They had a 9.5 year itinerary for the trip to Pluto, mapped out ahead of time. Wonder how they did that. I'll tell you how, class. They've learned enough about the way things function in our planetary system and gravity and all the other forces that are involved. They can predict where this thing had to go and how, and map out its journey. That can happen, class, because of the dependability of God's natural laws. Now, there's plenty of atheists working on this project who don't believe God had anything to do with it. That's their problem. Somebody had to establish this so it works like they've been able to figure out that it works. So I want to share with you a little bit about this itinerary. There's some fascinating parts to it. At one point in the itinerary, they're going to pass Jupiter. Right here. That happened on February the 28th, 2007. So why would they want to get relatively close to Jupiter? Not too close, because you'll smash into it. Why would you want to get close to Jupiter? Well, let me read you what it says right here. The spacecraft flies by Jupiter for a gravity assist that saves 3 years of flight time. You listening? The thing went around Jupiter and whoosh, it flipped it out into outer space, and they saved 3 years by using the gravity of Jupiter to help the flight be assisted. Who made that work that way? All we did was figure it out and use it, that's all. I'll tell you, class, that was designed by God. And we've only figured it out in the 2000s, how to use it. We had nothing to do with making it. But it is an interesting fact. They got a gravity assist from Jupiter. That is a humongous planet. Has huge gravitational attraction, and it helps flip the thing out. Well, from passing Jupiter from 2007 to 2014, that's 7 years worth of hibernation. I mean, what do you do for 9 years? You sleep a lot. So they put the spacecraft to sleep. Not really. But it goes into hibernation, so it doesn't have to use much power. And then they wake it up every so often, so they can do trajectory correction maneuvers and annual outcomes assessments. So in this itinerary, there are 8 annual outcomes assessments. There are about 10 trajectory correction maneuvers, so they can make sure they're heading in the right direction. And I could talk to you for a good long while about the natural law that's related to those things that allow them to do that. Just understand, we've learned how to manage these things. Okay? I'm very frustrated because I've got to go on. There's a whole lot to tell you about in these things that are absolutely fascinating. All right. And maybe that's enough for that. All right. Let's see. Spacecraft features. Let's look at the spacecraft. You see the spacecraft right here? This is called New Horizons, specially designed spacecraft. It's an amazing thing. There it is, blown up a little bit. It weighed 1,054 pounds when it took off. 1,054 pounds. That's relatively small. That's because it made a bunch of lightweight stuff. And we've learned you better do things lightweight, and there's lightweight stuff. We learned the properties of elements to allow us to design this thing so it has just the right weight and combination of things. I mean, could I talk about that for the next 50 minutes? Yes, of course. You see the gold all around it there? That's kind of like a thermos. It's protecting that thing and controlling the heat transfer. Well, those are properties of substances that we've learned that are part of nature that God made that we're using. This thing is fueled by a single radioisotope thermoelectric generator, RTG for short. It uses plutonium dioxide, which is a naturally radioactive substance, and it converts the energy that's produced when the thing naturally decays, radioactive, into electrical energy. It's utterly amazing. This thing's been used on any number of spaceships now. They took with them 24 pounds of plutonium dioxide on that thing. You listening? 24 pounds of plutonium dioxide was enough to power that thing for 9.5 years. And the reason is, it needs less power than a pair of 100-watt light bulbs to complete its mission to Mars. Do you hear what I said? The amount of power generated is less than what you need for 200-watt light bulbs in your house to run the stuff on that thing. It's incredible. So that thing's been designed so that energy is used very efficiently to run the stuff that needs to be run. And when it doesn't need to be run, guess what? It hibernates. All controlled by electronic signals from Earth and on spaceship with its computer. Am I wearing you out? Say no, so I can go on. Guidance and control. Hang with me here just a second. How's this thing guided and controlled? I think it's said better by other folks than this. Listen to this. The star tracking cameras on this thing right here have a map of 3,000 stars built into it. 10 times per second, one of the cameras snaps a wide-angle picture of space. It compares the locations of the stars on its inboard map and calculates the spacecraft's orientation. I know I lost you. 10 times per second. It compares the picture of what they see through their camera with an inboard picture of the stars and figures their orientation. 10 times a second. Beyond belief. You know how we figured all that out? From lots of scientific observations and analysis of God's nature. Even at Pluto, because New Horizons will be more than 3 billion miles from Earth and radio signals will take more than 4 hours to reach the spacecraft, send a signal from Earth to get to the spacecraft 3 billion miles away takes 4 hours for the signal. It can send information at 1,000 bits per second. It will take 16 months to send the full set of Pluto and counter science back to the Earth. Remember, it passed by the closest in July the 14th, 2017? It's still sending back data from that now. Because you can only send so much at a time, and it takes a long time to get here. You know how they're able to do that? We figured out how to do electronic transmissions based on the properties of electronic transmissions in nature. And we've learned how to harness that. And you say, aren't we wonderful? Well, I would say we're wonderful in the fact that we're in the image of God who made it all in the first place and gave us the capacity to figure out some of it. We haven't touched the hem of the garment, folks, of what there is to know. Oh, man. Do you see up here there's seven scientific instruments? Pepsi, Rex, Alice, Ralph, student dust counter, Lori, and Swap. Do I have time to talk about all seven? No. Go to the website. But it's fascinating stuff. I did want to tell you about one of them, if I can find it here. Here it is. Let's see. Which one do I want to tell you about? How about Ralph?
There's Ralph right there.
Ralph is visible and infrared imager spectrometer, provides color, composition, and thermal maps. Maybe I should tell you about one more.
The student dust counter right here.
That was designed by students from Colorado. You're welcome. It measures the space dust peppering New Horizons during its voyage across the solar system, and college students designed it and had it put on this thing. You know how they designed that class? Based on what we know about nature. So there's seven different specific scientific imaging things going on. And so, here we go. Here's the trajectory
from Earth. Whoops, what did I do? I hit the wrong button, didn't I? Here's the trajectory from Earth, out past Jupiter, past Saturn, past Uranus, past Neptune, all the way out to Pluto. And you see this? It's going on. Kuiper Belt objects out here in the Kuiper Belt are being explored as we speak, because it didn't stop at Pluto. It continues on to this day and will continue on until 2019-2020. So this thing is going on as you sit here. Continued research scientifically. Let's see about the next one here. This is looking at it from the top. It's the same picture, basically. I thought I'd just point out to you. The distance from the Sun to Pluto is 35.26 AUs.
So that didn't help me any. So go look it up. There's the clearest image of Pluto we had in 2003. New Horizons gave us this one. And this one. And I think I have one more here. No, I don't. Let's go back. That's a real close-up of Pluto, folks. Kind of looks like snake skin, doesn't it? May I say to you, class, we've learned more about Pluto in the last 9 years than all of history of mankind before that. And that's happening all the time. That's why I say you live in an exciting time. But don't forget, God is the underneath of all of it. What does that mean? Okay. I think I'm doing okay. If God can make natural laws suitable for all ages, why not spiritual laws? The need is not to change God's laws to fit man's limited wisdom. Imagine trying to change the law of gravity. It's ridiculous. We don't need to change God's laws to fit our limited wisdom. We don't have the capacity to change God's laws. But we think we do when it comes to spiritual matters.
I will tell you, I'll confess my sin. The day our Supreme Court sat in judgment and made a vote 5-4 that it'll now become the law of the land in the United States of America that same-sex marriage is acceptable and is supported by the Constitution. I was as angry as I've ever been in my life. How dare 9 human beings sit in judgment of eternity
and the rules of society since man began? But now we're going to say it's okay to change what marriage means. That's no different, beloved, than trying to change the law of gravity. And you think you can do that with impunity? You cannot. the God of heaven has demonstrated what he will do when humans try to change fundamental laws. I think there was a Sodom and Gomorrah one time. The need is to change man to fit God's perfect laws. That's what's needed.
Verse 2 Thessalonians 2 says, God will send a strong delusion to those who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. God will let you, he will help you believe lies if you don't love the truth. And that's what's happening. And religious people will call me a bigot for declaring that same-sex marriage is unacceptable to God. Same-sex relationships are unacceptable to God. That's no worse than immorality with bisexuals or heterosexuals. Anything that's immoral is unacceptable to God. It's not picking on the homosexual movement. Kids are trying to change fundamental laws. You can't do that. Some untaught and unstable people twist scriptures to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures, 2 Peter 3. Some people will twist things to say whatever they want it to say. Don't you be a part of that. And help me not to either. There are two ways to study the Bible, beloved. You can study to justify what we want to do, or you can study to learn what the King wants us to do. I hope you know which one I recommend.
And our world is going that way. And it's to their own destruction. And that's the lesson. Did I finish on time? Thank you. Sorry I had to talk so fast. And thank you for your careful attention. And how do we end the class? Do we have a prayer? Let's pray. Our good Father, we humble ourselves in your presence. And we ask you, please, to help us see wherein we are doing anything that's not in accord with your will. We submit ourselves to you and to your power and your omnipotence, to your sovereignty. We're firmly convinced you're the sovereign of the universe, and whatever you choose is what will be. We thank you that you have chosen in your wonder and your majesty and your grace not only to love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, but to give us the power of speaking with you as we are right now, and with the promise that you'll listen as we speak in accord with your will. And even in circumstances where you choose, will change your mind about things going on here. And we sure pray, O God, for the kings, the governors, the authorities, our president, our Congress, all those who are ruling this nation, and nations around the world, that circumstances can be that the most people possible on earth can experience peace. And doors can be opened for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be shared with many. We pray fervently that that will be as wonderful as it can be. And we've seen so many things happening even in the last 15, 20 years around the world of opening doors. We pray we'll be ready to go through them with the message of Jesus. Use us toward that end and use us in your service. And we are so looking forward to the return of Jesus our Lord, when he will call his own to his place that he's prepared. And we can hardly wait. In Jesus' holy name, amen.